Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
Now, it's interesting because this past week, before I went to Florida, the Holy Spirit brought up the book of Jude 3 different times. Now, that's one of them little books that doesn't get a lot of attention. Some of you may not even know where the book of Jude is, and that's okay. I'm not going to go over the whole book of Jude because the Lord has me going somewhere else, but I do want to open up with Jude chapter 1, verse 3. I felt like this was a scripture that highlights what God wants to begin to emphasize as we start our Bible engagement, learning about the foundations of our faith. If you want to grow, you always got to go back to the foundations. Musicians who want to stay sharp, practice the foundations. Athletes who want to get better, practice the fundamentals. Christians who need to grow and mature, we got to know our foundations. And that's what we're going to get into over the next few months. Jude chapter 1 verse 3, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. Dearly loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation we all participate in, but felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish. For God, through the apostles, has once for all entrusted these truths to his holy believers. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel has been entrusted to you. And we have the challenge to defend truth, to contend for truth, to contend for our faith. Why? Because from the garden, the enemy has been trying to steal faith. He said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And you know what? His tactics don't change. Now, the Greek here, where it says beliefs, this is the Passion Translation, but the Greek in the original language is saying the faith. So defend or contend for the faith or on behalf of the faith. But it's not just the faith as believing in Jesus or God. It actually encompasses the body of truth that we receive from the Word of God. So when it says contend for the faith, it doesn't mean just contend for your faith in Jesus Christ. It means we must contend and defend the faith, the truth of the Word of God. Amen. That was for emphasis. I can't drop the mic. It's too expensive. So, yeah, amen. We have to defend the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must defend biblical truth. We must stand for biblical truth. And let's be honest, you can't stand up for biblical truth if you don't even know what it is and why we believe it. You can't back it up. See, the problem is, we're like, why do you believe it? Because the Bible says so. Okay, where? Let me Google it. My prayer for us is that we will learn over the next multiple months of doing the Bible engagement together. And guess what? Your kids are learning it today. The preschool kids, the elementary school, all the way up to the youth, we are all learning the same thing because in this church, we grow together. In this church, we journey together. In this church, we don't babysit kids. We teach them. We train them. In this church, we want the parents to know what the kids are learning. So guess what? In the Bible Engagement app, there's a thing called family devotions. You can know what the memory verse is today for your kids, and you can help them learn it. Okay, well, I'm going to get into that later. I'm going to hound it all day today. You cannot back up truth. You cannot defend faith if you don't even know what you believe or why you believe it. And that's why I felt it is so essential that we do this track together so that we can strengthen up our knowledge and our understanding of what the Bible says, what we believe, and why we believe it. And it should be obvious, but just in case it's not, the reason why we need to do this, because everywhere else in the world, what we are told is truth, what we believe is truth in Scripture we're being told is no longer relevant. We're being told that marriage, according to the Bible version of marriage, is no longer relevant. That's old-fashioned. We're being told that sexuality is not determined by God who creates in the womb, but we're saying sexuality is fluid. The truth of God's word is being challenged in every sector of society. We're being told, oh, I don't believe there's one way to heaven. There got to be a lot of ways. There's one way. You must know what the Word of God says so you can stand up for truth. Not only so you can defend it, listen to my heart, please, so that you don't get deceived along the way. There are a lot of Christians who have gotten deceived by what sounded good, what made sense, what was logical. Because the devil is really good at making things sound like they're right when they're wrong. That's how temptation works. And if we're not careful, if we're not grounded in the Word, if we don't know what we believe, why we believe it, and where it is in the Bible to back it up, then you and I will be more easily deceived into believing lies instead of truth. See, we must contend for faith. We must know what it is that we believe and why we believe it. You have to know truth in order to discern lies. You may not exactly know why it's wrong. You're just like, I just know that's wrong because the Bible said this. And you know what? That's the most important place to start. You don't have to have the most persuasive argument. All you need to know is, well, this is what the Bible says. So that you can hold on to that. Our call is to grow and be fruitful and multiply, to make decisions, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. That means in order for me to make a disciple, I have to know the truth so I can teach the truth, so I can live the truth, so that I can model the truth, so that I can help other people come into truth. And this is becoming more important because we now live in a society that is no longer Christian. We live in a postmodern culture that fights to redefine truth, to actually eliminate truth, so that you can live your truth and I can live my truth, and your truth and my truth can be different, but they're both truth, and all of a sudden truth is no longer absolute but subjective. But the reality is, no matter what you think your truth is, there is only one truth. The truth. And we must know the truth. So much of what we believe is truth defined in God's word is considered these days just, I said it before, but I'm going to say it again. It's just irrelevant. Old fashioned. You believe that way? Well, you're a hater. You're bigoted. You're biased. You're the problem. And yet, we need to know what the word of God says because there are many voices seeking to influence what you think and believe. What you listen to, who you follow, what you watch, what you consume, the conversations you have in your workplace, in your family gatherings. There are a lot of voices trying to compete to what? Define your beliefs. You got to understand this. Everything that is out there, all the voices are seeking to influence you into their perspective. And you must know the truth to know, hey, that's not right. Even if they're Christian. Oh, can I go there? Some of these Christian influencers, they got a little mixture going on in their theology. And maybe some of what they say is right, but some of what they say is not right. But how are you going to know unless you take it to the Word and ask the Holy Spirit? Don't let influencers determine your doctrine. Don't let the media determine your doctrine. Don't let the popular belief of our culture determine your doctrine. Don't let bullying determine your doctrine. Don't let shaming and canceling you determine your doctrine. Your doctrine as a follower of Jesus must be the Bible, whether you like it or not. And I tell you, there are times that you will read a Bible and you won't like what it has to say. But you're wrong. It's not wrong. It's always right, whether you like it or not. But there's a lot of truth in the Word of God that's hard to understand. That's why we have small groups. That's why we get together and talk and learn and ask questions and grow together, because there are some things that seem contradictory at surface level, but as you dive into the truth of God's word, you find out they are complementary. How do I know? Because God will punish sin and he is merciful to forgive sin. It's not one or the other, it's both and. He loves us, but he doesn't condone every action we do. You have to know the word of God. You become what you believe. I'm going to say it again. You become what you believe. If I believe in the Word of God, if I hold fast to its truth, if I hold fast to what it says, the more I read the Word, the more I study the Word, the more I meditate on the Word, the more I become like the Word, and the Word is Jesus. The more I follow someone, whether it's sports teams or entertainers or celebrities or gurus or philosophers or whatever it is, the more I take in their content, guess what? I'm going to become like them. That is the essence of worship. You become what you worship, and you become what you ultimately believe. So I'm going to take you to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be in this for a while. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bible, the way I remember it is, go eat popcorn, big T's, little T's. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. So I got to find 2 Timothy. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. He says this, "You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious," catch this, "they will act religious, but reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that." I believe that these five verses encapsulate where we are in history. If you read the list, all of this is very, very prevalent in America today. We no longer think of truth as authoritative. We think of it as subjective and fluid. And it says here that in the last days, you can read the list on the screen, but I'm just going to summarize some of it. When it says they're going to love themselves, they're going to be narcissistic. We are seeing a rise of narcissism in our culture today that is destroying marriages. It's destroying families. Love of self is selfishness. It's what I want, when I want, how I want it, and I don't care what it takes to get it. And I don't care what I lose to gain it, because I am the most important thing. I don't like that church because I. Me. You know why we have a struggle with that? Number one, human nature. But number two, marketing. All of our advertising is directed towards me. What makes my life better, more comfortable, more convenient? And if we're not careful, we'll become increasingly narcissistic. And we're seeing this in our culture today. There is a rampant love of money. People are willing to pursue money at the cost of everything else. Money becomes the only thing they think about, the thing that drives their decisions, the things that occupy their mind, their money. Our whole culture, we vote on the economy. And like Giselle said, we need money to live. The difference is, when you love God, money doesn't determine your decisions. God does. Money doesn't control you. Money is a tool that God gives you to steward well for his kingdom purposes. I believe in money. I like money. Hey, listen. Right? Thank you. Let's have some honesty in the house. But money cannot be my idol. A certain lifestyle cannot be my idol. If you want to pursue the things of God, you might have to give up some stuff. You might have to be willing to let go. Tithing is an opportunity for you to trust God with your finances. It says that people would become increasingly arrogant. Have you noticed how arrogant our culture is? I'm right. You're not right, you're wrong. I mean, everybody argues over their opinions. You post one little simple thing and then all the comments, and everybody's got an opinion. Arrogance. Boastful. Look at that word, it says ungrateful. And I was thinking about this word ungrateful, and you know what? The Holy Spirit whispered to me, entitled. That's what entitlement is. It's not being grateful. I deserve this. It's owned to me. It's my right. I deserve this. How dare you? We have an entitled mentality in our culture. They scoff at God. Have you noticed that there is an increase in scoffing at God? They mock God in our entertainment. They mock God in the Olympic ceremonies. They mock God in the government. They mock God in their music. They mock God on social media. Have you seen that increase, anyone? And if you believe in God, they mock you too. And it says here that nothing is sacred. Well, I've seen that happen in our culture. Nothing is sacred. Sex is not sacred anymore. You want sex? Just go out and get some. See, sex used to be sacred, where we understood that according to the word of God, sex is in the covenant of one man and one woman in marriage, in covenant. But our culture has taken sex outside of that. Sleep with whomever you want, when you want, however you want. How many ever people at the same time? Just go get some. We've become a sex-obsessed culture. And parents and grandparents, listen to me. Your kids are exposed at things at a young age that you and I didn't even know about until we were teenagers. We have got to be aware of the culture we live in. Not only is sex not sacred, marriage is no longer sacred. We no longer defend marriage between one man and one woman. Now you can have polygamy, and you can have gay marriage, and you can have all kinds of things. Marriage is no longer sacred. Neither is life. Do you know that we have aborted over 60 million babies in this nation since Roe v. Wade passed? Life is no longer sacred. Church is no longer sacred. Gender, sexuality is no longer sacred. It goes on to say that they will be unloving and unforgiving. Have you noticed in our culture we have become way more offendable? The term that comes to mind is one I hear sometimes. We've become a bunch of cupcakes. We're easily offended. I didn't like that. I mean, even our college campuses have created safe places for when you get offended. It's like as a culture, you read this, and sometimes we look around and we're like, what happened? What happened is we took God out of America. We took the Bible reading out of school. We took prayer out of school. We took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. We took the Ten Commandments out of our school. We said, God, get out of our public arena. Don't talk about God. And then when God leaves, guess what comes in? Evil. That's why you are like, for me, I'm just like, what? Boys can be girls. Girls can be boys. What? Why? Because when you kick God out of culture, the enemy says thank you and comes on in. And the battle for truth is one of the main ways the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Because if he can redefine truth, if he can strip truth out of our culture, if he can make truth fluid instead of absolute, then you can be what you want when you want. You can just do whatever you want to do. There's no consequences. There's no morality. There's no God. It says that they will slander. They'll be cruel. They'll hate. I've seen it. We'll even hate what is good and celebrate what is evil. We've seen that in our culture. Our culture in America increasingly hates what is good. You're waiting for marriage? What's wrong with you? I remember working as a nurse, and they were like, what? Why would you do that? It's a foreign concept. What? You live your life that way? Why? What's wrong with you? Oh, you're religious. You're just religious. You just got something stuck up here, you know. Here's the thing, though, that scares me the most. Verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Now, all of a sudden, we're not talking about unbelievers. Now we're talking about people in the church. Do you see the shift? Because here's the reality. We are influenced by our culture. We're influenced by our society. And the role of a church, and why I'm speaking to this, and as your pastor, Holy Spirit, help me, I will always try to bring you truth, just straight and simple truth, is because compromise happens subtly. Compromise happens one little argument at a time. It's not like one day the enemy came in and flipped a switch in America. It started little. It started with little things. And then little things, little things, little things. And then one day you open your eyes and it's just this huge thing, this huge turnaround, this huge transformation. And we're like, how did we get here? The Song of Solomon says, Be careful of the foxes, the little foxes who ruin the vine. Little compromises. See, the enemy's not going to try and confront you with the massive lie that he knows you believe in the truth, but he's going to come and try to just subtly put a little something in there. That's why we have to know truth. Because here's the scary thing. You will act religious. Well, I go to church. I mean, I go to church, you know, I'm a good person. I pray every now and then. You think you're safe, but in reality, you're not even saved. Andrea did a great job preaching to us about the parable of the 10 virgins. They're all saved. They were all invited to the great wedding feast of the king, but only 5 of them made it. It is my responsibility to share with you the truth because I want everybody in this room to make it. I will stand before God and take responsibility. I will give an account as a pastor for how I've led this church and what I have taught. I will stand up on behalf of some of the decisions that you made based on what I did or didn't say. And I am more afraid of God than I am of you. I want everyone in this room to know truth, to defend truth, for the lies of the enemy to be exposed so that our foundation really is firm on Jesus Christ and on nothing else. You can act religious and yet reject the power of the Word of God. So that means I can go to church, play the part, look the part. Bless Jesus, I'm good, everything's good. But I go home and I live the way I want to. And I don't turn to God, I turn to sex, or I turn to porn, or I turn to alcohol, or I turn to drugs, or I turn to my work. I turn to other things, distractions to occupy my time, because I don't turn to God, I have so many other lovers in my life. That's what it means to act religious and yet reject the power that can make you godly. The power that makes us godly is the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. It says, sanctify them by your truth. John 17, Jesus prayed this. Sanctify them, make them holy by your truth. The truth of God sanctifies us, makes us holy. That's why you must read the Word of God. It is not enough for you to come and listen to me for 30, 40 minutes on a Sunday. It's not enough for you to just put on a podcast or read one verse a day. I am here to challenge you. Start reading the Bible every day. Start learning how to study it. Get a good study Bible. I recommend the Fire Bible. Get the Fire Bible. It's got commentary and cross references. It's got a place where you can look up things. I've been challenged over the years. Don, why do you believe this? And I'll say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. And I would go home and I would search the scriptures. This is before the internet, so I had to get into scriptures. Why? And I would look it up, and then I would come with scriptures. And you know what it did? It didn't just let me defend my faith to them. It actually built my faith stronger. Because now I have the scriptures to back up while I believe it. I don't know, because, I mean, I've been going to my church my whole life, and that's just what we've done. Like, that's not enough. But when I study the scripture and learn what the scripture says, it becomes a grounding factor. It has the power to save me, to sanctify me, to make me godly. And that is my goal, my call as a believer of Jesus. Don't go to church on Sunday and act religious and then deny the power of God the rest of the week. This following Jesus thing is not a Sunday morning 2-hour check it off your list thing. Following Jesus means suffering and persecution. Following Jesus means sacrifice and surrender. Following Jesus will cost you. It's not convenient and it's not comfortable. And in America, we just want to be comfortable. We just want, if it's convenient. Can you help to come to this outreach? Well, I'm going to look at my schedule. I don't know, it's going to be hot that day. Maybe I don't want to go. Following Jesus cost us something. There is a sacrifice. Jaleesa ministered in it today. There is surrender involved. And look what it says at the end of verse 5. Stay away from people like that. That's a pretty strong word. In other words, don't hang out with people who act like it, but they don't live it. In other words, we can influence them, but don't let them be your inner circle of people. Because why? You'll become like them. They won't become like you, most likely. We have got to be so careful who we hang out with. Now listen, this is not about living the Christian life perfectly. None of us are able to do that, but it does mean we live it authentically. Authentically means I'm learning and I'm growing. Authentically means sometimes I'll get it wrong, but my desire is to honor God. My desire is to look like Jesus. I'm submitting to the Holy Spirit. I'm in the Word. I'm enjoying fellowship of other people who want Jesus like I want Jesus. Authentic faith, not perfect faith, just authentic faith. You and I must make a decision to start looking at our life in a very different way. I've said it before and I will say it again. We cannot continue to do church the way we've always done church. That's why we're different in this house. Every Sunday is a different Sunday. Every Sunday we have a basic idea of what's going to happen, but then we just let Holy Spirit decide what actually happens. He's the boss. I will try to honor your time, but if we don't get out at noon and we're not going to get out today at noon, then oh well, he's the boss. Holy Spirit dealt with me this week on the airplane. He said, Dawn, what do you care? More about people's time or what I'm doing? And I said, I'm sorry, Lord. Because in my mind, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12 o'clock, move it along, move it along. Well, some Sundays, the Holy Spirit's moving and speaking, and we're not going to stop it. If you need to leave, by all means, please. It's okay. No judgment. But we're going to learn how to let God be God in this house. We're going to learn how to let Holy Spirit direct what needs to be done. Because you know what, guys? I'm not good enough, spiritual enough, anointed enough for what you need. But you need Jesus. And when you encounter Jesus, then you have everything that you need. I will do my part. I will pray. I will study. I will steward what God is doing. I will ask for courage to speak boldness and love and truth. And I will do what I'm called to as a shepherd of this house. I take it very seriously. This won't be a place that operates just like church always has, because we cannot survive if we just keep doing church like we've always done it. And for some of you, you got to stop living your life the way you've always lived it, because there is a call to a higher level of consecration. There is a call to a higher level of holiness, a higher level of godliness, because we live in a corrupt world. And in order to be oily and to be fruity and to shine the light of Jesus, come on. We've been preaching on this for a month. Then I have got to spend time with God. I have got to be a student of the Word. I need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I need to come and be a part of a small group where iron sharpens iron. It doesn't matter if it fits into my schedule or not. I got to do it because I need it for my faith. Can I tell you, being part of a small group will cost your time, your comfort, and your convenience. Now, we give you a Zoom for those of you who need a Zoom, but we also got an in-person starting up this Thursday at 7:30. And I'm telling you, Zoom is good. In-person is better. Well, I got an in-person women's at my house at Wednesday at 11 if you want to come. And we got a general in-person Thursday night at 7:30 here. Because iron sharpens iron. And when we come together to study God's word, it's with each other and the help of the Holy Spirit that we learn truth so we can defend for truth. And not only that, so I don't get deceived by the culture I live in. How do I know that's happening? Because there are major denominations who are now redefining marriage on culture, not scripture. You have to be so careful that you are not influenced by the world we live in. Even people who are good Christians, you need to know truth. Don't just take what I say at face value. Go home and study it. We got a QR code. You can look up the sermon handout. You can read the scriptures for yourself. I give you all my scriptures. Sometimes we give you more because we can't get it all in. What if you became a student of the Word of God? Do you know the most important thing you can do? It's spend time with Jesus. It's more important than checking your 401k portfolio. It's more important than the recent stats of your favorite sports team. It's more important than your video game and what level you're on. Hello? We have allowed so many things to replace what is the most important thing in our life. Do you know what's the most important thing in your life? Your relationship with God. And then it's your relationship with your spouse. God first, spouse second, then your kids. Don't let your kids rob you of your spouse. And don't get so involved in ministry that you neglect your kids and neglect your spouse. God, spouse, kids, work, ministry. And if you learn to live it in that order, you've got time for all of it. And not only that, your life will be enriched. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. Tell your neighbor, keep it the main thing. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 12. It says this, Paul goes on to say this. Now remember, Paul is a spiritual father talking to Timothy, his son. He says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they're true. You know what it means to suffer persecution? Because I stand up for what the Bible says and other people mock me for it. I live the way the Bible says to live and other people ridicule me for it. You get uninvited to certain things. You get excluded from other things. You get judged and mocked, and yet what's more important to you? You will suffer persecution, and God help us. We are seeing an increasing measure of persecution in America. But what you don't know is in Syria, they have killed almost 1 million Christians in Syria just in the last decade. They are raping their wives and their kids. And you say, well, that's Syria, Don. That's the Middle East. You know what they're doing in England? If you prayed silently across the street from an abortion clinic, you're in prison now. The man prayed silently. And the cop came up to him and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm praying. And he arrested him. And he said, why are you arresting me? I was praying quietly. You're not allowed to pray outside an abortion clinic. He didn't even pray out loud. Oh, that's the UK. Now we're getting a little closer to home. Do you know in Canada, they're arresting pastors for preaching the truth about sexuality? Do you know in California, when I get up and preach the truth about sexuality, I am constantly on the verge of going to jail. You don't think, oh, it's America. We live in this bubble. We think we live in a bubble in America. Well, I'm here to warn you. Because I feel it in my spirit, the importance to let you know that we are in the last times and we are seeing evil increase. We are seeing lawlessness increase. We are seeing the things that Paul warned us about actually happen, not just in our culture, but in the body, the churches. And if you stand up for truth, you will suffer persecution. But here's the thing. Paul says, count it all joy when you suffer persecution. Jesus said, when you suffer for my sake, rejoice. The Bible over and over says, rejoice. Why? Because you are saying that I am counted worthy of the name of Jesus. He suffered more than I could ever suffer. And whatever little surrender, sacrifice that I have to give up to follow Jesus, it pales in comparison to the price he paid for my sins. I'm not a morning person. I don't like to get up early. So I sacrifice for Jesus to get up early for what he's called us to do. Now here's the antidote. Here's the challenge. It says you're going to look at evil people and it's going to seem like they're the ones that are flourishing. You look around in our culture and it's the people who are spouting what we know is contrary to the word of God. They're flourishing. They have a lot of followers. They have a lot of likes. They've got a lot of income. They've got a lot of influence. And you look around and you're saying, man, God, if I want to make something of my life, if I want more followers, I need to compromise this area. If I need more likes or subscriptions, then I need to maybe just a little bit, just tweak what I know. Don't stand up for truth. Don't mix. Here's what Paul said to Timothy, and this is what I say to you today. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God. Inspired means the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, right? The word became flesh. All scripture is inspired, moved, written by Holy Spirit through people. All scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to help us realize what is wrong in our lives. So when I read the Bible, I need to let the Bible read me. What do I mean by that? When I read love is patient, love is kind, I don't just think about, oh, love. I say, am I patient with my spouse whom I love or say I love? That's the Bible reading you. Love is kind. Am I kind when I get irritated? If I've been kind recently, love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude. Have I been rude? Do you see the difference between, oh, this is a nice scripture on love. Love is patient, love is kind. I remember when they read that at my wedding. Oh. And it's like we read it, but it doesn't read us. And I read it, I say, love is patient. And I go, oh, Holy Spirit, help. I haven't been very patient. Love is kind. Help me, Holy Spirit, to show kindness. Help me, Holy Spirit, to forgive. Help me, when you read that scripture, there's a whole list that should read you. Are you exemplifying love as Jesus defines love? All scripture is inspired. It's useful to teach us what is true, to help us realize what is wrong. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. To help us do every good work. So I gave you this summary right here. Here's what it says. This is what the Bible says about the Bible. Number one, it gives you power to be godly. It protects us from lies and deception. It provides wisdom. We got the slides up there, if we could put those up there. Oh, we are. You're awesome. Okay. To provide wisdom to receive salvation through Jesus. The scripture is inspired by God. It teaches wrong from right. It convicts and corrects. That's why when I preach, I try to just bring you a ton of scripture. You notice? If you didn't notice, I'm telling you why. Because I can put together the most crafted, well thought through argument, but if it's my words, it has no power. But when it is the word of God, then you got to wrestle with that. Well, I don't like what Don said. Then you can dismiss it. But if it's the word of God, I don't like what Don said, but it's the word of God. Now it bothers me. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to try to make disciples of Donnie. Hello? I want to make disciples of Jesus. I want you to look like Jesus, not me. I kind of look like Pastor and Rose. I do. As my spiritual DNA. At the conference, they kept introducing me as their adopted daughter, and people would be like, not knowing that I'm the spiritual adopted daughter. And there are things I say and do that I'm like, oh yeah, that's them. But I'm uniquely me. Just like your kids, they look like you. They say things, and you're like, oh, that was you. You know, you point your own, that was you. But they're uniquely them. I'm trying to make disciples of Jesus. The word of God convicts and the word of God corrects. The word of God trains us for holiness, for godly living. And not only that, it equips us to fulfill our commission. I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. God has transmitted his very substance into every scripture, for it is God breathed. Look at that. God has transmitted his very substance in scripture. When I'm reading the Bible, I'm engaging with God. Did you know that that's how you can make reading the Bible more better? Is that proper grammar, teacher? No? Better? More better. If I know that as I read scripture, I'm not just trying to fulfill a religious duty, check out a box, make me feel better, right? Oh, I did my Bible reading. Check, I can move on with my day now. But if I realize that when I read the Bible and I engage with the Bible, I'm actually engaging with God. It makes it better because I realize that the word of God is living and active. It's not dead. It's not old. It's not irrelevant. It's living and active. It pertains to me right now, where I'm at, what I'm going through, and for you as well. It goes on and says, it empowers you by its instruction and correction. It gives you the strength, I love this, to take the right direction and lead you deeper in the path of godliness. The word of God empowers you and strengthens you and helps you go in the right way. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment that God gives you. You want to know what God's called you to do? Read the word. You want to know what God's will is for you in a certain situation? Read the Bible. You're going through some struggles in your relationships? Read the Bible. You want to know how to help your kids? Read the Bible. Do you want to know how to deal with that situation at work? read a Bible. Let's stop looking up articles and self-help books and podcasts. And what if we just instead read a Bible? What if? The Bible is inspired. That means that it's God-breathed. It's infallible. You're going to learn this week in our Bible engagement. The Word of God is infallible. That means it's incapable of being wrong. The Word of God is never wrong. It's trustworthy. You can trust the Word of God. It's inerrant. It means that it's without error. The Word of God is essential to help us contend for faith. We're going to close in prayer. And I want to take us back to our opening scripture in Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Dearly loved friend, I was fully intending to write to you about our amazing salvation, but I felt the need instead to challenge you to vigorously defend and contend for the beliefs that we cherish.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.